Our Old Testament reading, Exodus 19, we'll read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll stand for the reading of our Acts text. Hear the word of God. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. God's Word. Let's turn again in our Bibles to Acts 22 and verses 22 through 29. And if you're able, let's stand for this reading of Holy Scripture. The Word of God. And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then, as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, Tell me, are you a Roman? He said, Yes. The commander answered, With a large sum I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, But I was born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. Again, the word of God. He will add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Benefits of Citizenship. Exodus tells the thrilling story of God fulfilling his promise to Abraham by multiplying his descendants into a great nation, miraculously delivering them from 400 years of enslavement in Egypt and binding them to himself by covenant at Mount Sinai. The Geneva Bible summarizes the early chapters of Exodus in this way, a rather colorful way of putting it. After Jacob, by God's commandment, had brought his family into Egypt, where they remained for the space of 400 years, and of 70 persons grew to an infinite number, so that the king and the country grudged and endeavored both by tyranny and cruel slavery to suppress them. The Lord, according to his promise, had compassion upon his church and delivered them, but plagued their enemies in most strange and sundry ways. End quote. Well, in our text this morning, Israel is gathered at the base of Mount Sinai. God makes an amazing promise to his people, and we heard it just a few moments ago. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The word in the original is goy. Maybe you've heard it in the sense of goyim, the plural of that word. The word goy is rendered nation in virtually all English translations. I may have seen one that had a different rendering, but that's pretty much the unanimous rendering. The English word nation is derived from the Latin natio, and that's related to natus, which means born. The biblical idea of a nation is people or family. The modern idea of a powerful centralized government subjugating its people by force is foreign to the biblical use. In our Exodus text, a marginalized people who knew only slavery all their lives were constituted a holy nation before the God of heaven. Holy nation means a distinct people separated to God, a unique status. Out of all the peoples of the earth, Israel alone is God's holy nation. Old Testament Israel is the seed of Abraham by faith. As the Bible demonstrates over and over again, those who were unfaithful were cut off. Paul observes in Romans 9, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. But Gentiles who look to God in true faith are promised that if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:29. Biblically, those who truly believe are Abraham's seed. The promise of Exodus 19:6 is explicitly repeated in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We who once were not a people are now the people of God. We who had not obtained mercy have now obtained mercy. Salvation is by grace through faith and not by human merit. We, believing Gentiles, have been grafted in to the holy nation, the church, by faith. Believer in Jesus Christ, this is your status. You are part of the holy nation, the church of Jesus Christ. This is a privileged status. In our New Testament text, the Apostle Paul's address to the Jews of Jerusalem is suddenly cut short by the unruly crowd at his mention of the Gentiles. When Paul informs them that Christ had promised him, I will send you far from here to the Gentiles, the crowd, suddenly a disorderly mob, raised their voices and said, away with such a man, away with such a fellow from this earth, for he is not fit to live. The unbelieving Jews were stubbornly unwilling to consider that the God who had constituted them a holy nation would now be interested in calling the Gentiles to himself. In their view, God must confine his saving activity to the physical seed of Abraham and admit no one else. The crowd was shouting, "Away with this fellow! He is not fit to live." They began to tear off their clothes and throw dust into the air. They were out for blood. He was an egregious disturbance of the peace. The Roman commander could have lost his commission if he let it get out of hand. So he orders that Paul be taken into custody and examined under scourging so that he might know why the mob was inciting violence against him. Well, think for a moment, what does it mean to be examined under scourging? Under the Roman method, the victim was stripped of his clothing, stretched with ropes or thongs on a frame, and beaten either with rods or with a scourge that consisted of a handle with thongs of leather or cord, sometimes with pieces of metal or bone fastened to them to tear open the flesh. Examination under scourging was an act of violence against a man accused of a crime, but whose guilt had not yet been established. Sometimes the scourging left a man permanently disabled. Sometimes it resulted in death. In the Bible, scourging could not be used to elicit a confession. As Calvin observes, it is not lawful to scourge a man before his cause is heard. This is explained in Deuteronomy. I forgot to write down the chapter, but it's from Deuteronomy. It says this: "If there be a controversy between men, and they come into judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face, according to his fault, by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him, and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee." Under Old Testament law, only a wicked man, that is, a person who had been convicted of a crime in a court of law, could be beaten. This beating was a punishment for a crime for which he had been tried and found guilty. Under the Mosaic law, only the guilty could be punished. A maximum of 40 blows could be administered. More than that number was an affront to man's human dignity. He would be humiliated in the sight of his peers. Deuteronomy 25, that is the chapter there. Deuteronomy 25 clearly states that the judge's duty is to vindicate the innocent and condemn the guilty. This principle is applicable to both civil and ecclesiastical courts at all times and places. Civil judges are to judge the people with just judgment. The word for judgment there is tzedek, and I'll tell you why I said that in just a moment. Just judgment, that quote from Deuteronomy 16:18. So judges are to judge the people with just judgment. That is, judgment that reflects the justice of God himself, who is called the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Tzidkenu, our righteousness. Tzedek is righteousness. Tzidkenu is our righteousness. That's from Jeremiah 23:6. The psalmist teaches that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 19:9. God is perfect and just. God, the supreme judge, never acts unjustly. And the judgment of a human court must perfectly reflect God's justice. It was good news this week when a pro-life sidewalk counselor who was arrested in an early morning Department of Justice-sponsored SWAT raid last September, while his wife and seven children looked on, terrified, was found not guilty of violating the Freedom of Access to Clinics Entrances Act. He was acquitted on all charges, declared to be innocent by a jury of his peers. The SWAT team raid on his home was a politically motivated abuse of power. To use biblical language, in this case that I just referred to, an innocent man has been justified. Those with appreciation for the rule of law have cause for rejoicing. Tyrannical governments have many ways of inflicting unjust punishments. In Ezra 6:11, Darius the king of the Medes makes a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled from his house, let timber be pulled down from his house and be set up, and let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. Some might think this to be a no-nonsense, tough-on-crime law. But when an evildoer's home is destroyed, this means essentially that his whole family is punished for his crime. Innocent people become homeless. The Bible specifically says that fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Deuteronomy 24:16. Civil governments may not punish a criminal's family. To do so is cruel, unjust, and a violation of God's justice. In some non-Christian countries today, offenders' houses are bulldozed to the ground, rendering the whole family homeless, vulnerable, and unprotected. Then there's the matter of what is euphemistically called extraordinary rendition. This is defined as the seizure and transfer of a person suspected of involvement with a terrorist group to another country for imprisonment and interrogation without legal process. One writer noted that America's prisoners considered of particular interest were routinely transferred to third countries, a practice known as extraordinary rendition. Well, sadly, what is called extraordinary is becoming common. And make no mistake, punishing or scourging an innocent person is unjust and antithetical to the character of our holy God. When the Apostle Paul was being stripped and stretched out on a frame to be examined under scourging, he asked the Roman centurion, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" Paul had previously been scourged in Philippi before being thrown into the inner prison. No doubt he remembered the excruciating pain of sitting in the rough wooden stocks, the flesh of his back torn open. Now Paul appeals to his Roman citizenship. Under Roman law, a Roman citizen not yet convicted of a crime could not be scourged. We saw a moment ago that civil judges are required to justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. The word justify is an important theological term. It means to declare righteous. Romans 4, verse 5 teaches that for the person who believes in the Lord, his faith is accounted for righteousness. The word for accounted is logizoma, which means to reckon or calculate. It is variously translated as counted, accounted, reckoned, imputed. Abraham was justified not by works, but by faith. His faith in the God who justifies the ungodly was counted as righteousness. This is what the Bible calls justification, an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's what each one of us needs. God is a God of perfect justice. At the final day, he himself will vindicate the righteous and condemn the guilty. Since all men and women fell in Adam and inherit the guilt of his first sin, there is no one who is inherently righteous. As Paul puts it so tersely in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. No fallen son or daughter of Adam standing before a holy God can be saved apart from the perfect righteousness of the mediator, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. But just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, Romans 4:3, so all who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, Galatians 3:9. I think that's 29, actually. This is the gospel. This is the good news that Christ saves unworthy sinners. Have you received him? Have you prayed and said, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have no hope of eternal life apart from Christ. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you look to him in true faith, he will save you. He will deliver you from your sins. He will take away your love of sinning. And he will give you a new heart that hungers and thirsts for righteousness and desires to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Do you mourn over your sins and desire fellowship with God? Will you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness? No lesser righteousness will save you. If you will, then he promises to save. The promise remains, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you put your trust in him, he will save you. When the centurion heard Paul ask, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? He knew that he could be in deep trouble for scourging a Roman citizen. So he immediately went to the commander. So what that means, the centurion goes to the chief commander, and he says, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. The commander didn't waste any time. He rushed in and asked Paul, tell me, are you a Roman? Paul answered, yes. Suddenly, the commander realized that Paul was his legal peer. Out of the blue, he confided, with a large sum, I obtained this citizenship. Paul explained, I was born a citizen. The word the commander used, citizenship, is politia. It is used only twice in the New Testament and not at all in the Old. The other time that it is used is in Ephesians 2:12, where it is translated commonwealth, the commonwealth of Israel. The word in the original, politia, is derived from the word polis, city. And that word occurs, I think, 160-some-odd times. It's quite common in the New Testament. The word polis is related to our words, police and politics. So it even comes into the English language. Citizenship in Rome conferred great privileges, the rights and privileges of a citizen in distinction from a foreigner. Citizenship under the Roman government could be granted by the emperor as a favor or in recognition of service rendered to the state. It could also be purchased, as in the commander's case, for a sum of money. Citizenship secured privileges equal to those enjoyed by natives of Rome. Among these privileges was the provision that a man could not be bound or imprisoned without a formal trial. Citizenship also granted the right of appeal to Caesar, which Paul is going to take advantage of in the text of Acts. These were valuable, sought-after privileges, ones that we might take for granted. We read in our text that after Paul appealed to his citizenship, then immediately those who were about to examine him by stretching him out on a frame and beating his back, and by the way, the Roman law did not limit the number of stripes, the number of blows, as biblical law, to 40. But those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. What the Roman commander would not do out of pure decency, out of a recognition of the humanity and natural rights of a fellow human being made in the image of God, who had not been found guilty of a crime, he did do when he realized that by unjustly treating a Roman citizen, he would be risking his own neck. Under biblical law, a man is presumed innocent until proven guilty in a court of law. The law specifically declares that one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. The word established there means established in a court of law. This is an aspect of the fifth commandment: honor thy father and thy mother. The fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. It forbids the neglecting of or doing anything against the honor and duty which belongs to everyone in their several places and relations. Honoring our fellow human beings as men, women, and children made in the image of God is a key aspect of the broad command, the broader command, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the golden rule. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Ask yourself, would you like to be stretched out on a rack and flogged with a scourge without having been convicted of a crime? Of course not. God wants us to treat people honorably and humanely, even our enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to them who hate you. Luke 6, 37. This is an aspect of obeying our Lord's voice. May God grant all of us a spirit of obedience. Returning to our Old Testament text, we hear God say, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. As we saw, this is repeated in the New Testament by the Apostle Peter. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The takeaway is this: we who look to Christ in true faith become part of the holy nation. We are grafted into the covenant people by faith. Oh, the blessings of citizenship in God's holy nation. In a moment, we are going to sing Psalm 106. It is always our privilege to sing God's word. The first stanza concludes with these words: remember me, Lord, when you favor your people, and come to my aid when your people you save, that I may behold all your chosen ones' glory. Rejoice with your nation their gladness to share. Rejoice with your nation their gladness to share. As the church gathers to sing God's praises, we rejoice with fellow citizens in the house of God. The church is God's nation, and citizenship in that nation is granted by the Lord of the church to all who look to him in true faith. This is the privilege of every believer. To use the words of Paul from a different text, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are perfectly just. And we thank you, Lord, that you accept us into that holy nation, your church, your people. We know the word nation refers to physical birth, but we know, Lord, that it also applies to those that are born again, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And Lord, what a privilege it is to be members of your nation, to have you for our King, you for our Defender. And Lord, we do thank you that even if we are mistreated by people or even by those in authority in this life, we know, Lord, that at the final day you will right all wrongs. At the final day, we will each receive our reward. And we know, Lord, that that reward can never be taken from us. For it involves standing in your blessed presence, the presence of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and joining with the church in every age to sing your praises, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Lord, we pray that you will encourage us to know that citizenship in your spiritual kingdom is the most valuable thing of all. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.